Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we just once again want to say thank you for allowing us to be gathered in this sacred space this morning. God, I pray that as the message is brought that you have given to me, I pray that your words would just speak clearly through me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. They thought he'd be seated high above on a throne fit for a heavenly king, but instead he was placed in a lowly manger. They thought he'd come as a strong military force, something to be reckoned with. Instead, he walked quietly and graciously, ready to listen to all who came near. They thought he'd be a powerful ruler of all the land, but instead, he kneeled in the dirt to wash feet. They thought he should sit at the table with high priests and wise teachers of his time, but instead he sat outside the room with the outcast and the forgotten. They thought he would come to save them from all oppression, sickness, and death, but instead he brought a hope that outlasts anything this earth can bring, which is eternal rest with our Father in heaven. Fully man and fully God, Jesus was sent to earth to be born, to live, to die, and to come again, saving humanity from itself. But one thing that he was not was expected, at least not in the way that he came. He was expected to be this great ruler, this leader and king who would come in and take over and demand full authority. Instead, Jesus, the Son of God, was sent to earth as a baby, born to a young girl, just a teenager herself, raised as a carpenter's son and good citizen of his town. He went to the temple, he listened to his mom, and obeyed what was commanded of him. He came as gently, meekly, and humbly as human possible. Yet, he was King Jesus. This morning, we're going to spend a few moments looking at the life of Jesus and the unexpected ways in which he carried himself as Savior of the world, beginning with his ministry to his disciples. When Jesus began his ministry, he moved from his hometown of Nazareth to Capernaum. Capernaum was the largest town on the Sea of Galilee, which is really a large lake. So that meant there was a lot of fishermen there. Jesus had been preaching in the area, and many had come to know him because of his preaching. And in Matthew 4, starting with verse 18, we see Jesus calling his first disciples, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father, and they followed him. When Jesus called the first disciples to come and follow him, they had no way of knowing exactly what they were getting themselves into. It was their first direct encounter with the Messiah, the Son of God, and they didn't know who he was. Sure, there was speculation, there was talk, as Jesus had been preaching and teaching, and they had heard him, but they didn't know him. But God called, and they obeyed. He asked them to step out on faith and to follow him. They dropped everything right then and there and did as they were asked. Pretty unexpected. Then, as the disciples began to walk daily with Jesus, hearing him teaching and preaching, They also began witnessing him healing those with afflictions just by speaking, sitting with the heartbroken and welcoming those whom society had cast out. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Something we need to point out here, not only is Jesus showing the disciples and all the people that are witnessing this miracle happen who he truly is, the Son of God, with all authority and power given to him by God to heal this man, but more so than physical healing, Jesus offered spiritual healing. The first thing he says to this man is, "Your sins are forgiven." Not, "You can walk." Jesus came to offer spiritual healing to a broken world. He offers it today to you and me. His presence on this earth was not to make everything perfect in such a broken world, but to save us from sin so that one day we might live in eternal glory with him. Perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect contentment. It's something we can't even imagine because of the limitations of our finite human mind, but it's glorious. And Jesus coming to earth points us to that truth. Turn with me to Matthew 16, chapter 16, verse 24. This is found just before our main text for today in Matthew 17. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Jesus was preparing the disciples for his death. Crucifixion during this time in history was a common Roman method of execution, and criminals were required to carry their crosses through the streets to where they were being executed. In saying this to the disciples, he is letting them know that he was going to die. And he's also letting them know that there's a real possibility that they could die too for choosing to follow him and continuing his ministry even after he was no longer physically on earth. Unexpected. This is the gift that Jesus offers us today. He came to earth unexpectedly in the form of a baby. He called the disciples to leave their professions and follow him by showing up unexpectedly and asking them to walk with him. He talked with sinners, ate with outcasts, and healed the spiritual sins of the broken. He was unexpected in his actions and called for others to follow in doing the same. Which brings us to our text today, known as the Transfiguration. Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Transfiguration is an unexpected moment that reminds us of the holiness of God. The disciples represent us all in how they reacted in this moment of God showing his true self. Holy, almighty, the true Messiah. First, Moses and Elijah appear and were talking with Jesus. And some believe that this fulfills the prophecy that these two great prophets had spoken about in the Old Testament as they proclaimed that one day the Messiah would come. But Peter is so overtaken in this moment. He doesn't know what to do, and he has to do something, anything. So he offers to build each of them a shelter or a tent. When I first read this passage, I thought, why in the world would he want to offer to build them a tent? And there's so many different scholars that try to theorize and come up with why Peter would want to do this. Some believe that Peter wanted to set up a camp right there on that mountain and live there with Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. I mean, that'd be pretty cool, right? Who wouldn't want to live with Jesus, Elijah, and Moses? That'd be pretty awesome. But I also found some more research that I think I like a little bit better. It says that Peter was offering this as an act of worship to Jesus. The Greek word translated as tents refers to the same type of shelter that the Hebrews called sukkah. Sukkah is a rude or a temporary shelter. They were typically used by cattle, farmers during the harvest, vineyard watchers, or warriors in the battlefield. It's a small tent or a tabernacle made with roofs of willows, palm trees, and other leafy trees. Similar to our tents today, they were easy to take down, pack up, and rebuild in a new location. So it was the standard dwelling of the Israelites as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Peter was also familiar with this type of tent, but more of an elaborate dwelling that traveled the desert along with the Israelites. So why would he want to build a tent for each of them, and why in that moment? Well, the answer in Leviticus is where we learn about Peter's life experience with tents. God gave Moses instructions for three Jewish festivals in the book of Leviticus. The festival of booths is detailed in Leviticus, and every year the Israelites built these tents to remember how God alone sustained them through the wilderness during the Exodus. Peter lived in the tent for a week every year during the festival of booths, known as Sukkot, as Jews do each year as one of the three pilgrimage festivals. So it was kind of a celebration of sorts, or a spiritual renewal. And so he learned to go into these tents and to fully rely on God, just as his ancestors did. Peter spent the week worshiping in God's presence, and he was reminded of his reliance on God and God's provision. As the transfigured Jesus, along with Elijah and Moses, the pillars of everything he believed in, stood right before him, I imagine Peter thinking, I have to do something for them. I can't just stand here looking at them. Peter knew a sukkah was a place to meet with God So it seemed appropriate and necessary to welcome and accommodate the glory of God as he'd always done. We know Peter as the passionate, loose cannon disciple. And while we know that he had his moments, by looking at the transfiguration through Peter's life experience, we can see that he wasn't being impulsive or disrespectful at all. He was simply trying to worship the best way he knew how. But immediately after asking to build these tents, the disciples are struck with fear as a bright cloud covers them and says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am pleased. Listen to him." Instantly making it known that this is not a time for building, but this is a reminder of the awe and greatness that is God Almighty, and that they, the disciples, are being called for a greater purpose, to know, love, and walk with the Son of God, and to take that knowledge of who he is and to share it with everyone who will listen, far and wide, to prepare them for the understanding that one day Jesus would no longer be with them, and they would have to carry out his ministry on their own. Unexpected. I don't imagine the disciples expected to go up on this mountain with Jesus and see him transform into the literal presence of God. I don't think they expected to see Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest prophets of all time, standing with him just having a chat. And I don't think they expected to hear from God, reminding them that Jesus is who he says he is, and that they are in the presence of the Almighty. I wonder how often we go into a situation expecting to see God in one way and he shows up in another. Do we allow for this type of experience to happen? Or do we neatly put God in certain areas of our lives, taking him out only when we feel comfortable doing so or are in need of him? I believe the challenge for us today as believers is not to allow God's work in our lives to become so regimented or boxed in that we forget to allow him into all areas of our lives, allowing him full control and maybe even allowing yourself to be caught off guard from time to time will allow you to fully experience the presence of God. I want to leave you with this poem as we think about how we can allow God to work in our lives this week in all things, not just when we show up here on Sunday morning expecting to hear a word from him. This poem is entitled, "If Jesus Came to Your House." If Jesus came to your house, do you know just what you'd do? Would you welcome him with open arms, ask him to stay a day or two? Would you even know him? Would you recognize his voice? Would you thank him for the price he paid, that you would have a choice? Would you be ready to ask him in, or would you have to clean to rid your home of sinful things that he's already seen? Would you have to warn your children to be on their best behavior? After all, it's not every day they meet their blessed Savior. Would you have to call your spouse to warn him in advance? Would he be prepared to meet him, or would you take the chance? Would you throw a party and invite all your friends, or would you keep your distance until his visit ends? Would you have to change your lifestyle, maybe in your food and drink, make a change in the clothes you wear, or even the thoughts you think? If Jesus came to your house, would it be a rare occasion? Would it be something to rave about and cause a big sensation? If Jesus has come to your house, then you might need to check your heart. He should never be a visitor. In your family, he should take part. If Jesus lives in your home, you have nothing more to fear. He'll guide you with his presence and ever hold you near. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your son, Jesus. Thank you for sending him to save us from our sins. God, we want to invite you in this week to every part of our lives, not just the expected places we've known you to show up, but in every aspect. God, we want to give you full control. Help us to welcome you with open arms and to always be ready to hear a word from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.